In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And just to begin with a personal, we welcome Mary Haynes here, just arrived. We were together at the Caught in the Marathon, that's why we were late getting started. I had to get out of the cabin and run, and Mary said an Uber, and now we're all here facing stuff. So thank you. And we had two amazing stories here from Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes we just have to give ourselves permission not to chant the gospel. Last week in these long gospel stories. But I used as the sermon text today the story from the Old Testament lesson. The call of David. Shepherd, warrior, musician, sinner, outlaw, failed father, faithful friend, empire builder, ideal king. Who else could fill the role in the Bible or in human history? But that is David. David is listed, named in the New, Old Testament and New Testament over 1,000 times more than any other name. And today we come to the story of David's call, of David's anointing to be king over Israel. And I propose today in this sermon that this is the central story of David's life. Before he ever fought a giant and became a great king and did all worldly feats, this is the story he had to come back to time and time again. Well, first of all, context. We realize that 1,000 years before Christ, when David lived, Israel was adjusting to the new institution of monarchy. Before this, they were simply 12 tribes, loosely confederated. And when there came a military need or a need for a charismatic leader from time to time, some would just pop up to do it. And we have these people recorded in the book of Judges. That's what they were called. Deborah, Gideon, Samson is the same, Samson, Delilah, and others. But finally they came and they said to the high priest Samuel, we want a centralized government. We want to be like other nations. And so they were granted the first king, Saul. But where we come to the story today is that Saul, has lost favor with God for disobedience and what we would now call mental incapacity. And so God tells Samuel, the high priest, to go to an elderly farmer of Bethlehem named Jesse. And amongst Jesse's sons, you will anoint a king. He finds Jesse goes and shoots it because Saul is very much alive, very much paranoid, and very much aware of things. So he goes under the pretense of making sacrifice. And he comes to Jesse, and Jesse has his seven sons. And the first comes before him, Eliab. And by the way, Jimmy read that beautifully today. Eliab comes before him, of course, in the ancient world, and that would be it. Eliab. But no, he's rejected. And we have the famous line of Samuel, so often quoted, God does not look on the outward appearance of a man or a woman. He looks on the inside. And so Abinadab and Shema, all the seven come, and all are rejected. And that's what she said, this is it? No other son. But we have one, the runt of the litter. He's out keeping the sheep of no account. Bring him here. And it was David. There's a little bit of humor here. I thought even as a kid, Samuel just got tend to think, God only looks on the inside. But what's the first thing you hear about David? He's ruddy, his beautiful eyes and his handsome. But what we know about David is this. He loved God. He loved him. And had a love for God, and that's why David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And that's what grew Yahweh. That's what made him to be his anointed. And ceremony was made, and he was anointed. And thus the story of the anointing of David. For the sermon today, I have 2 points, a minor point and a major point. But both are good points, I think. The minor point is this, it's a curious thing. David was anointed king of Israel, oil was placed on his head, words were said that he would be this great king, he would be God's anointed. And then what did David do? He went home. He went back to finishing. Eventually, he would fight a giant, and he would become all these great things, but no. He went home. He went back to the sheepfold and lived his life at that time of purity and mundane duty. our baptism. When we're baptized, just like David, oil is placed in our head, and great words are said to us. You are God's own forever. God will never let his hand all of your life. The power of sin, maybe not all sin, but the power of sin will be taken away from you. All these things that you have a curious mind crying out to God, on and on. And then what do we do as babies and adults? We go home. We breakfast the next day, we go to work, we clean our houses. But we're never the same. We're never the same. David went back to the sheepfold, but he was never the same. Saying, once you name something, you can never, it's just changed forever. He was named as king. He would have a sense of himself to be different from all, from that day forward. Same with our baptism. We might go home, we might live lives of obscurity and a mundane life, but we're never the same because we are God's own forever. And that's why we teach our children that they are God's own forever throughout their lives. And that's what every Mass should do for us, to remind us of what is said in our baptism. We are God's own forever. We're never the same. That's the miracle. The major point is this. And again, it brings us to us. David came back to the story all of his life. He did great things. Did horrible things too. David committed tremendous sins. Among them, let's see, adultery and the murder. Those are the big sins. And the story goes, Nathan, the prophet, who had succeeded Samuel, who had anointed David, goes to David and confronts him. And David does something fairly unusual in the ancient world for a person, a dictator, a king with absolute power. He could have shot the messenger. He could have covered it up. But no, in David there was indeed authentic remorse. He fell on his face. He faced the repercussion. He faced the restitution that he had to make. He truly regretted. He truly was sorry. And where did that authentic remorse come from? The remembrance of the love he had at first for God. It is never completely left him. He is strayed, he becomes drunk with power, drunk with his own wants. But he had never fully forgotten the love he had at first. This sentiment is beautifully articulated 1,000 years after David, the old man John, the beloved disciple on the Isle of Patmos before he died, writing what we now know as the Book of Revelation. And he was writing to the church of Ephesus at the time and saying that God was saying these words to you, Ephesus. I have this for you, I have this against you. This is what I have for you. You've endured, you've done good works. You have been faithful. But this is what I have against you. You left the love you had at first. You lost that first love. That's what happened to David. But he had enough memory of it to return to it. And the story of David is the story of you and me. At every Mass we attend, there's many purposes of a Mass. One of the purposes is to rekindle and to prick that love that we had at first, to make us hungry, to make us want to walk God again. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more holy, nothing more purpose-filled than to have that love for God. I remember as a young priest, I went to a reception of a priest. And many were elderly priests, some famous, had been directors of great big churches and bishops, and I met this one elderly priest. And said, oh, hello, I'm John David. Well, what amazing thing your life offers. What parish are you associated with now? And now, I'm done with that. On Sundays, I'm reading the paper and drinking my coffee. Been there, done that. Brothers and sisters, I was physically shaken. I was scared. Because I thought, will that be me one day? God forbid, will that be me one day? Someone who is lost and strayed from the love they had at first. I know another priest and bishop in the late 90s who were in love with God at the age of 90 as they did the day they were ordained. That's what I was about. Someone who does not leave the love they have at first. So let us use the story of David, brothers and sisters, to remind us of our baptism. We were anointed just like David, and promising just like David. And let us remember that the purpose, one of the purposes of the Mass mystery, is to turn in us and rekindle that love for God. Because what is the chief end of our existence? The Presbyterians had it right, and I hate to say it. They had it right. What is the chief end of man? To love God and enjoy God forever.
Amen.
May we do that.